You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Father God, it's a sobering time as we come now to give Thee thanks for the privilege that's ours. And we look to the Holy Spirit now to take us aside from the cares of this life. And for these few minutes, to energize us of Himself. We may not only have ears to hear with, but a heart to receive. For out of the heart proceed the issues of life. Give grace to that end, Father God, that every ear and every heart will be tuned this morning in order that Your great Son might be held up and honored and glorified, that we might be built up in the most holy faith, and this grace because we ask it in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. For some months now, we've been dealing with the Kingdom of God, and the Kingdom of the Heavens. And we've seen how that from the beginning, how God has administered His government through many different agencies and different administrations. And now we come to the New Testament, and the first message that we hear is by the one who heralds the Lord's coming. It is really apropos in our time, because once again we've come full circle, and the possibility of that coming again is in focus. And you'll notice in our text this morning, as John came as the forerunner of the Lord, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand." Now, he does not explain anything to them about that because he was preaching to the Jewish people. And from the very inception of that nation, God had promised them that somewhere in history that they would become a holy nation, a nation completely sanctified, set apart as a vessel, as priests of the Most High God. But because of their stiff-neckedness and hard-heartedness, through the centuries, they have always rebelled against God. Time and time again, He raised up prophets. He raised up things that would make possible the fulfillment of those promises. And now, once again, as we come to our lesson today, we see John the Baptist coming from the wilderness, coming in a spirit of Elijah, as we read in Luke chapter 1, if you want to write that down. And we're not going to take the time to go look all these verses up, but I will call attention to them if you write them down. Luke 1:17, John was to come in the spirit of Elijah. And in John's Gospel, and we better take a look at that one because that's an important passage for you to let it burn into your mind because it becomes important in our lesson today. In John's Gospel, the first chapter, and you can begin reading at verse 19. John 1:19. This is the record of John. You'll notice you don't need to be a theologian to interpret this. The language is forthright. As the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah, the Christ." And they asked him, "What then, art thou Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." No question about who John was. We know who his parents were, Elizabeth and Zechariah. So that John was not Elijah. But the angel Gabriel, when he came, said that John would come, Luke 1:17, he would come in the spirit of Elijah. And as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, turning there if you will, Matthew 11:13, "All the prophets of the law prophesied until John." That little word "until" shows a time marker. And if you will receive it, this is not Elijah, but an Elijah. Now, let me pause just for a minute to explain what I mean by that. In the Greek, when you have, for instance, if it had been Elijah that he was talking about, Jesus would have said, if you can receive it, this is the Elijah that was to come. But the definite article is left out, not only in the Greek, but even in the English, and for a right purpose. Because John was not Elijah, but that as much as he came in the spirit of Elijah, his coming could have fulfilled the promises concerning Elijah. So what Jesus really said, and you need to put this in your Bible because it helps you to understand something. If you receive it, this is an Elijah which was to come. Likewise, in Matthew 17 and verse 11, another verse, and you'll notice that the Jews themselves, Matthew 17, 11, Matthew 17, 11, when they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration in verse 10, his own disciples asked Jesus, they said, saying, why say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that an Elijah, and here again that needs to be put in there, an Elijah is come already. And in verse 13 it says they understood who the an Elijah was. It was John the Baptist. So that when John came preaching, repent ye for the kingdom of heaven, what was in perspective was this, that all of the Old Testament concerning a kingdom where the nation of Israel would be the most predominant, the most powerful, the most godlike people on this planet would be a reality. Why? Well, the king was here. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, prior to that, however, and turning again to Luke, if you will, when Jesus was born, you'll see that the angel Gabriel came to Mary. Luke chapter 1, and verse, we can begin reading at verse 6. Luke 21, 6. I mean, 1:26, I'm sorry. Thank you, Bill. I heard you anyway. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou, art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now notice, so he shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now these are the things that were possible, because the last promise in the Old Testament, Malachi 4, 5, and 6 was, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before that great and dreadful day, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, this was the setting. Here comes John in the spirit of Elijah that could have fulfilled all that the Old Testament promises had foretold. As I read a while ago, all the law and the prophets were until John. There's the time marker. Now you can begin to understand the Jewish nation as they listened to John the Baptist. He was a weirdo. He had a leather girdle, long hair, beard, dirty looking. He only ate locust and wild honey. He was a real wild man. Sort of like Elijah. Elijah was that kind of a man too. And it says all Jerusalem went out to hear him. And the common people, we learn, listened. But when the religious hierarchy came out, the scribes and the Pharisees, old John saw them what they really were. He said, "You generation of snakes, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" You see, had Israel as a nation really responded to the message of Elijah, then God would have set up the kingdom he'd promised them. We read in Matthew 11, turning there again, if you will, hurriedly, that this is what happened when John came. Looking at verse 14 again. John, Matthew 11, 14. "If you will receive it," this is Elijah, "and Elijah, which was to come. He that hath an ear," listen, "he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith." Why? But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the market and calling to their fellows and saying, "We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We've mourned, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a demon." He's a queer fella. "And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous, a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children." Just as our Lord Jesus Christ was rejected, so was John. He said, this generation is like a bunch of children piping in the marketplace, and you won't dance, and lamenting, and you won't be sad. You hear with your ear, but not with the heart. Beloved, that same challenges us this morning. We have ears to hear with, but we need to hear with more than our ear. We need to hear with our heart. My prayer to you this morning is that your heart will be open to what the ear hears. Because, again, as I say, we've come full circle. We're back in time where it was in that day. Shortly before our Lord ascended, in the first chapter of Acts, after he had taught them, understanding all about the kingdom, what they could expect, they had one question to ask. Will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He did not say yes, nor he did not say no. He said that's in the Father's authority. Which implies, if you will, a condition. That condition we know to be today. Whether or no Israel would respond or reject. For 2,000 years, that nation has been blind, has been scattered among all the nations of earth because of their rejection of their Messiah. Once again, we've come full circle. That nation is back in the land. It is recognized as a nation by all nations of earth. Whether you like them or dislike them, agree or disagree, they are there. And they're not there by accident. Now, another thing you'll notice, if you look at the Old Testament, God's testing time of that nation is always in the Old Testament, and I have no reason to think it'd be otherwise now. Is in periods of 40 years, remember? 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years here, 40 years there, 40 years, every time of testing. Now, it doesn't take a real smart man to see where we are, because that nation was recognized by all nations on May the 14th, 1948. Now, what was possible then, if we're where we think we are, we may rest assured that We're right back there again. And just as John the Baptist came and was turned away, it will not be an Elijah this time, but it will be the Elijah that's come. Because God's word cannot be broken. Now, when Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 17:11, it read a while ago, that truly Elijah shall come first and restore all things. John the Baptist was dead when that statement was made. We've said all that to say this. The pole star of all prophecy is the coming of Messiah in all his glory. It was the pole star in that day, as it is today. Turn, if you will, to 2 Peter. I'm sorry, 1 Peter, not 2 Peter. In chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Now, Peter is talking about the Old Testament people. He said, which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what this grace was, and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, that's one thing, and the glory that should follow. Turn now to the third chapter of Acts. This is the second sermon that the Apostle Peter preached after the crucifixion of Christ. Acts chapter 3. Speaking to the house of Israel, begin reading at verse 13. Acts 3. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, whom he was determined to let him go. You denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murder to be granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, wherever we're witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I would that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. That is the crucifixion he's talking about. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath what? Fulfilled. So all the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning the suffering Messiah were fulfilled. There's nothing to be fulfilled there. That's all past history. But remember, if we read a while ago in 1 Peter, that the prophets of the Old Testament searched diligently, trying to understand what this grace would be like that God would extend, and what manner of time it would come, searching out to distinguish between the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now hear Peter's pronouncement. The sufferings are all fulfilled. You rejected the spirit of Elijah. You rejected Christ. And all that's been fulfilled. Now what are they going to be expecting next? The glory to follow. Now notice what Peter said. Repent ye therefore and be converted, in order that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshment shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until what? The restoration of all things. Now let's pick up our thinking now, hurriedly. John the Baptist came to offer the kingdom to him. Why? Because the king was here. He was born to that end, to be a king, to set up a kingdom that should never pass away. They did not receive John, or they did not receive Christ. And yet, following the crucifixion, our Lord's last words on the cross was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And now, once again, Peter's preaching. If you will repent and be converted, then the times of refreshment shall come from the Lord. He shall send Jesus Christ back, whom the heavens must receive until when? Until the restoration. Now, the true Elijah, listen carefully. Truly, Elijah shall come and restore all things. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children of the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Turn to John 5:43. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. What are we saying? Well, the world is being prepared for the man of sin, Antichrist. Christ came in the name of his Father. A man is coming, a superman. He'll come in his own name, and the Jews will receive him. However, before that time comes, there's a time of refreshment coming. And we read in Acts 2, you remember? What was possible then is now probable. It shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out of my Spirit of what? Upon all flesh. This is the time of refreshment, when Elijah comes and offers Israel the restoration of the kingdom. The question that the apostles asked on the day of our Lord's ascension, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel, is now apropos. What do we await? Well, if you listen to the preachers on the air, all of them are telling you that you're going to be a rapture and take you out of the great tribulation ahead of you. Not altogether wrong, but it's pointing them to the wrong thing. Because when Elijah comes to restore all things to Israel, another personality is going to be here too. A very powerful man, a man who will call down fire from heaven, just like Elijah does. He will duplicate those very miracles. The frustration of God's people at that time is going to be something fierce. And the Bible says it would fool the very elect if it were possible. Why? Because we have not been careful workmen in rightly dividing the word. In 2 Peter in chapter 1, and I'll just quote it for you, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. When you deal with any subject matter in the Bible, you have to consider everything that the Bible has to say about that subject, and not just one text. A text taken out of its context is a pretext. And let me assure you that the evil one is very much aware of that. He's one of the greatest quarters of Scripture that there is anywhere. Today, everybody's so involved with the pole star of prophecy, which is the coming of the Lord. Let me say this, Matthew 24. Our Lord warns about these false Christs and these false promises. They say, go to that desert, go not with them. Look for this, don't look for that. Why? Here's why. Because when our Lord comes, every eye shall see him. It says, like the lightning from the east unto the west, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. Does anybody have to tell you when lightning is out in the yard? When our Lord comes back, it'll be in glory with a great wham. That's every eye will see it. The lost and the saved. And the lost will hide themselves in the rocks and the mountains and say, fall on us and hide us from the face of him. But before he comes, And you see this in your mind's eye. Now, I can't analyze all the chronology because I'm not a prophet. I'm only a student of the prophets. And chronology is something that is impossible to follow in its every sequence. But there are certain facts that we can follow. Namely, that before any great time of refreshment, before any great miracle ministry appears, there cannot be any of this until when? Until Elijah comes to restore all things. Just as in the days of our Lord's flesh, amongst the 12 there was what? A Judas. And just with Elijah's coming, there will also be the pseudo too. And you know who that is. He'll be riding old Elijah's coattail and confirming every miracle that Elijah performs. He will deceive the whole world. Why? As Jesus said, I came in my Father's name. Another will come in his own name. Him you will receive. Now we're there. It may no good to do what Max says or any other preacher says. But you have the time now to search out diligently, just as the Old Testament prophets did, exactly the things and the way in which God is going to be performing. Now we have to be realists. There's only 6 more years until that 40-year period will be fulfilled. His was testing time. The testing will reach its zenith in 1988. Now, you're smart, intelligent people. You need to make some decisions. Because one or two decisions are going to be made if you're alive at that time, and I think most of you will be unless you run into an accident. Even I, perhaps the oldest person in this house, expect to be here. I may be wrong about that, but nevertheless, you should begin to seek those things that are above now, because more so than any other time in your life, particularly if you're a believer. Because this whole world is going to be deceived. Only a handful of people are going to understand what's really happening. You think that's unique? It's not unique at all. How many people understood at the flood? 8. How many people understood when our Lord came? The only ones that were really sure about anything were the wise men who came from the east. They said, where is he, this born king of the Jews? They're the only people who seem to really have their roots into it. There were two old people in the temple, Simon and Ananias, Anna, an old woman and an old man, that had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. How did they know these things? Well, they knew it from Scripture. Daniel, some 600 years prior to our Lord's coming, had told them exactly when to expect the Messiah. The scribes and the Pharisees in the temple, when the wise men inquired, he said, where is he? And old Herod, and being in trouble, he ran to the scribes and said, where's the Messiah supposed to be born? He said, well, Bethlehem, Judea. They knew where he was to be born. We got a lot of people today who know a lot of Scripture. But they're ignoring the one thing just exactly like the religious leaders of that day ignored. And that is God's intimate plan all the way through. And the next thing that's going to appear on the calendar. I can't follow the chronology from there till the Lord actually appears. But I do know that he's coming. Elijah is. He's coming to restore all things. And right along with him, or shortly after him, is another appearance of a man who's going to have tremendous power, so much so that he will deceive the very elect if it were possible. And he will make a covenant with God's ancient people. And for 3.5 years he'll deceive them. And then he'll be exposed for what he is. All during that time, however, there will be a ministry here exposing the lie. It'll be led by Elijah. And to those people who are enlightened for that job. Now, you see, the kingdom that that John the Baptist was talking about, and the thing that lies right ahead of us, is an earthly thing. And our calling is where? Far above in the super heavens. But it's by the same token, it's going to be a preparatory time in there, from the time Elijah comes, until we enter into our inheritance. Our inheritance is not here. We're not looking for the kingdom to be established as far as we're concerned, as far as our inheritance. We're looking for it, all right. But we're looking at it because we realize that it was the beginning of our rule in the heavens. That would be our relationship. There will be a period in time in there, however. You want good health and all the things that get you out of all that trouble? Well, Isaiah 40, in the last few verses, says, that the young men shall faint and be weary. But God's people at that time that are enlightened are prepared for that ministry. It says they shall mount up with eagle's wings. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's going to be quite an experience, I'll tell you. At that time, I'll be 79 years old. To have the clock turned back to where I could run without being weary, walk without fainting. It'd be quite an experience to get a new set of teeth, too, I think, right along with it. That's going to be something. But, you know, the point of it is, we laugh, but we have this before us, and it behooves you not to just take my word for these things, but to begin to be a workman, to show yourself approved unto God, to rightly divide it, to put everything in its proper context. Don't expect a rapture to take you out, to get out of the tribulation. That's not the route you're going. That's what everybody's holding out. You better look for what God has said is next on the agenda. Namely, that Elijah's coming to restore all things. There's going to be a hot contest here for a while. You people, you think you've been working hard to hold down the legislation out in the Capitol and things like that. You haven't seen anything yet. That's good. I will say it's good training for you. You're going to have some causes to really fight for now when Elijah comes. But you're going to have the greatest spiritual battle for the minds of humanity that the world has ever known. It'll be between the forces of Antichrist and the Spirit of God energizing his people under the leadership of Elijah the prophet. You've got a good leader, I'll tell you that. Fearless and bold, yet a man of like passion like we are. Sure hate to stop here, but our time is gone. We'll try to pick it up there next week to let us see a little bit more about what we're talking about. You can see the subject matter is so vast that in a little session less, thank God most of you have been through some of this before, so it's not all Greek to you. But nevertheless, it behooves you, as I say, not only to hear what I've said with your ears this morning, but let it get down into your heart, because the time is short. It is short, beloved. It does not mean that you quit work now and go put on a white garment and go wait for the Lord. That's not what I'm talking about. In fact, the work needs to be more strenuous than ever. But you need to spend some time in the Word every day, asking, calling upon the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth. That's what he's come for. John, in John's Gospel, said, when he, the Spirit of God, has come, he will guide you into all truth. The truth is here, beloved. God's not giving us some new revelation. He's simply unveiling an old revelation. There are no prophets today. There won't be any prophets until Elijah comes. So when these guys holler about being a prophet, they're not a prophet. Not at least not for the Lord. They belong to some other camp. Reminds me Old D.L. Moody was holding some meetings up in Massachusetts, and the drunk on the other side of the street the next day, Mr. Moody and they were walking down the street, and the man said, "You know, Mr. Moody, that man looked like one of your converts." He said, "Well, it must be." He said, "Sure, not the Lord's." And there's a lot of these fellows run around today, you see, that the same thing. You need to be concerned about what the book has to say. And God is not going to say, "Well, Max said this. That ain't no good. That great preacher said that. That's no good." It's what the book says. That's what you're going to be talked on. Father, thank you for the word, your patience with us, and faithfulness. Pray now that you prepare our heart and mind as we remember his broken body, his shed blood, that we might have a perfect fellowship with us. Cleanse us, Lord, of anything in our life that would hinder that fellowship. Bless for Christ Jesus' sake. In his name we ask it. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.